Well, in the second part of this morning, we're going to work a collateral together. We're going to work a chapter out of The Bible Tells Me So. This is something that you can do at home. It's not a don't try it at home. This is something anybody can do. It's very simple. But we're going to look at one study in The Bible Tells Me So and look at some things regarding it in God's Word. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, please. Proverbs 22. You know, throughout the scriptures, God repeatedly ties together what we believe in our heart with what we confess with our mouth and with the actions that we take based on that. And tying those three things together, what we believe in our heart, what we confess with our mouth, and what actions we take, is one of the great keys to the renewing of the mind. One of the great keys to have the power to walk as more than conquerors. So in this part of this morning, we're going to talk about the synchronized life. The synchronized life. To synchronize two or more things is to have them work or operate together. To synchronize things is to make them agree together, to move at the same rate or at the same time. You know, we watch movies and we see, you know, you get these teams of military people and they're going out on a mission and the first thing they go is, let's synchronize our watches, right? And so one person has their watch and everybody synchronizes their watch to that. And if you're going to synchronize two or more things together, one thing has to be the standard and everybody else synchronizes to that. It's what's right. It's the standard. It's the norm and everybody synchronizes to that, whether it's time or anything else. Well, for us in our lives, God's Word is our only rule of faith and practice. God's Word is our standard for everything we do. So we want to synchronize. We want to bring into agreement what we think with our heart, what we confess with our mouths, and the actions that we take with God's Word. In this study, and you can read it when you go home, it's chapter 4 of The Bible Tells Me So, The Synchronized Life. Dr. Worrell states it very beautifully. He says, if you will confess with your mouth at the same time that you confess in your heart what the word says, you will have power. Your prayers will be answered as you apply these keys in your life by your action. Thus, the abundant resources of heaven are made available to you. But likewise, if you simultaneously confess with your mouth and heart the negatives of this world, you will manifest these crippling negatives. So the synchronized life is very powerful for good or for ill in our lives. It's a tremendous principle. So it begins by talking about our heart and our mouths. And never forget that God designed our hearts to hold his word. That's what they were made for, the heart of our minds. And God designed our mouths to speak the word. That's what they were made for, what they were designed for. The world will try to convince us that the synchronized life is difficult. But you know what? It's always easier to use something for what it was designed for than to use it against its design. And, you know, we do this all the time in real life. You know, there's a nail sticking up somewhere and we don't have a hammer nearby, so we take the handle of the screwdriver and we try to beat it down, you know. Well, it doesn't work that well as a hammer. It kind of works, but that's not really the deal. A screwdriver is perfect for driving screws or screwing in screws, but it's not so good as a hammer, right? Whenever we try to use something for something it was not designed for, it doesn't work all that well. Our minds were designed to hold God's word, and our mouths were designed to speak God's word. To use them for anything else is a misuse. It's an abuse of what their original design was, and they don't work properly for anything else. Look at Proverbs 22. Verse 17, for us to think or speak negatively, to speak or think unbelievingly, is something that just doesn't fit. Proverbs 22, 17 and 18 talk about what is fitting. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, God's knowledge, his wise words. For it's a pleasant thing. To think God's word is pleasurable. It's a pleasant thing if you keep those words within you. And those words of God, his wise words, shall withal be fitted in thy lips. God's word were fashioned and formed to fit to our lips. Our lips were designed. They and the word fit together. To speak anything else is not fitting. It's not appropriate. It's not right. It doesn't work that way. So negative, unbelieving, condemning words don't fit. They just don't fit. We weren't designed for that. The Amplified Bible translates verse 18 as, "For it will be pleasant if you keep them in your mind, believing them, and your lips will become accustomed to confessing them." That's what we want. That's the synchronized life. That we're just so accustomed to thinking and speaking God's word exactly as we were designed to live. The words of God that make up the word of God, the Bible, are what our heart was designed to think and to believe, and what our lips were designed to confess. But in order for them to all work together beautifully, we have to learn to synchronize, to coordinate, to bring into agreement our heart, our confession, and our action with God's word. Look at Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. We know that the Bible talks about David as being a man after God's own heart, that beautiful phrase. But what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Nick talked about it a little bit in his teaching. To be a man after God's own heart, it means that he decided to make God's thoughts his thoughts. He decided to make God's heart his heart. He decided to make God's words the words he chose to speak to himself and the words he chose to speak to others. And we can see this heart of David in Psalm 19 and in verse 14. This is his prayer to God for himself. In Psalm 19:14, David said, "Let the words of my what? Mouth. And the meditation of my what? Heart." There they are. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Mouth and heart, synchronized confession there. And to meditate in the Bible, at least as it's used in these scriptures, is not to assume some yoga position and repeat some mantra and empty your mind. The word meditate in the Bible means to speak to yourself. It's to talk to yourself. It's to fill your mind with something, not empty your mind from something. But what we fill our mind with matters tremendously, because what we repeat to ourselves, what we speak to ourselves, and we have to listen to ourselves all day long, don't we? We're stuck listening to ourselves. What we repeat to ourselves over and over and over, what we confess to ourselves, is eventually what filters down into our heart. It becomes what the basis of our decisions is. It becomes what we believe, and all believing dictates our receiving, doesn't it? So it's very, very important. David's goal was that the thoughts of his heart and then the things that he spoke to himself and others would bring pleasure to God and would please him. God is still looking for men and women who want to do this, who want to be in agreement with him and his word. And those people, in those people he can take great pleasure, and in those people he can work powerfully and wonderfully. Let's go to Mark 11, please. Mark 11. But of course, like so many other things, the adversary is always out to counterfeit the things of the true God. And the adversary has counterfeited this as well. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are whole movements of people and whole denominations of churches who are devoted to what they like to call the power of positive thinking. Or today, the term is the power of positive confession. There are whole movements of people, thousands, millions in some cases, of people who follow these philosophies. And many of them do it under the guise of being Christian. Now, I prefer to be around positive people than negative people, even if there are unbelievers, right? It's nicer to be around people who think and speak positively than people who speak and think negatively. But that by itself is not what God means when he says the synchronized life. It's not enough just to be positive. We're talking about something much bigger. And what they do is they take verses from the Bible, like the one we're going to read here in Mark 11:23. Look at Mark 11:23. They take verses like this and they build a whole theology around it by taking them out of their context. It's a wonderful verse, Mark 11:23. Look at it. Jesus Christ said, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart," they're saying in the heart, "but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." See, they say, whosoever and whatever. You name it and you claim it. You blab it and you grab it. You decide what you want, you say it, and if you believe it, God has to bring it to pass for you. Well, they're forgetting one little important detail here. There's a context, and that's in the verse before. The crucial element is verse 22. He started this teaching by saying, Jesus answered, saith unto them, have faith in whom? In God. This is a teaching about believing God, not about confessing whatever we want and then it comes to pass just because we're positive about it or we say it. Believe God. And to believe God, you have to have had information from God. You have to have a promise from God, either from his written word, his spoken word, revelation. God has to have said it. Then when we put it in our heart, then when we confess it, then when we synchronize those things, then God will absolutely bring it to pass. But he has to have said it. It doesn't matter how many times or how loudly you say something, if God didn't say it, that's not going to automatically make it true or make it come to pass. I can sit here and go, I'm 6 feet, 5 inches tall. I'm 6 feet, 5 inches tall. I'm 6 feet, 5 inches tall. I am going to grow more hair. I'm going to grow more hair. You know. How loudly or often I say it doesn't make it true. There's an element that's missing there. Did God say it? The synchronized life is to believe, to confess, and to act on what God has said. And God told his people this very clearly 600 years before this. Look at Lamentations, please. Lamentations chapter 3. And he expected that when his people got to Mark chapter 11, that they would already know this, that they would remember that it's not about just saying it and then it's going to happen. That's not sufficient. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. This is a fantastic verse. This verse will require the closing of entire megachurches. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verse 37. Lamentations 3:37. Look at this great verse. Who is he that saith, and it comes to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? So if God didn't command it, it doesn't matter who says it. It ain't coming to pass. That's not the deal. How fantastic. So we're not talking about the power of positive confession. We're not talking about just saying positive things. We're talking about the renewed mind. We're talking about the synchronizing of three things: what we think in our heart, what we say with our mouth, and what we act upon with what God has said in his heart, what God has said in his thoughts. That's what makes it work. And the most simple and beautiful example of this is the one we started this camp with. It's the invitation to be saved. Let's go to Romans 10:9. Look at Romans 10:9 again. Let's look back at that great verse where God tells us how to receive the greatest gift, salvation. Because there are foundational principles in here about the synchronized life. Romans chapter 10. We'll read it in the light of this. Romans 10. And in verse 9, you know it by memory, but let's look at it here. Romans 10:9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's the first part, confession with the mouth. And second part, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Synchronized confession, synchronized life, right? There it is. In order to obtain the results I want from God in my life, I need to confess with my mouth and believe with my heart, but it has to be what God has said. And the key here to seeing that in this record is the word confess. This word confess that's used in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, is a word that's made up of two words. The Greek word is composed of two words, the word for to say and the word for the same. To say the same. This only works if we say the same as what God says. That's to confess, truly. So let's apply that to this verse. We're to confess Jesus is Lord. Does the Word of God say that God made Jesus Lord over all things except God himself? You bet, all over the place. So when I confess Jesus is Lord, I'm saying the same as what the Word says. Does the Word of God say that God raised him from the dead? Many, many times. So when I believe that in my heart, I am believing the same as what the Word says. When those things are meshed, I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart what the Word says, that's when the power is there. That's why the renewed mind is the key to power. That's what allows God to bring it to pass. That's where he can go to work. That's the synchronized life. And that's when, in this case, God can bring to pass salvation. He takes our alienation from God, as Nick showed us so beautifully, our separation, our hopelessness, our despair, all of that, and he turns it into eternal life and child of God. Look at Mark 14, please. Mark 14, the synchronized life. And as in everything else, our great example is Jesus Christ. He's our example. And we need to remember again that God designed us to think his word, and God designed us to speak his word. That's what we were made for. It's what we were designed for. And Jesus Christ was the walking, talking, living example of what it's supposed to look like. Can we imagine in our minds Jesus Christ standing on the shores of Galilee and a crowd gathering to hear what he had to say, and him getting up there and going, "Well, folks, you know, I'm really not having a very good day. Things are not going that well. I'm not sure God really hears me when I pray. I think things are just getting worse, and I don't think I'm really making a difference." We'd be shocked to hear that come out of Jesus Christ's mouth. Shouldn't we be shocked to hear that come out of one of our mouths? It's completely contrary to what we were designed for. That's not how he walked. He lived a synchronized life. He would go to God's word, he saw what it said about him, and then he believed that, and then he acted on it. It began with the opening of his public ministry, if you remember. He received the scroll of Isaiah, he read the scriptures, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted," all of that. And then he closed the scroll and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This here in the Bible is talking about me. That's what we need to do. We go to the scriptures, we read what it says, and we say, "This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. It's talking about me." We say what the word says. We speak, we believe, we confess the same. And as we read in the Gospels, there are many tremendous things that Jesus Christ confessed about himself because he saw them in the word. They're called many times the "I am" statements in the Bible. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am come from heaven." Over and over again, he declared who he was, what he saw himself being, because God's word said it. And for him to carry out his calling as the Son of God, he needed to believe who he was, believe who had sent him, believe what he could do. And that's what enabled him to walk as he walked. And he wasn't shy or uncertain about declaring who he was. Did he go around saying, "I might be the light of the world, but I'm not really sure. I might be one of the ways and some kind of truth among many truths. Some days I feel like the resurrection and the life, and other days not so much," right? No, he over and over said, I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. And that's how he walked in that tremendous power and success and fellowship with his Heavenly Father. He declared under the most difficult circumstances who he was. Here in Mark 14, look at verse 61. Mark 14, go down to verse 61. When he was arrested, he was taken before the high priest, who interrogated him about who he was. And let's see how he responded. Mark 14, 61. In the second part of the verse, it says, "Again the high priest asked him and said to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'You better believe it, buddy. I am. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the Blessed.' Are we ashamed to stand up and say who we are? He wasn't. 'I am the Son of God,' he said. And not only that, but you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." They called it blasphemy, but he refused to back down. He refused to say less than what God's word said that he was. He had put into his heart what God said about him, and then he synchronized what he thought and believed with what he confessed and what he acted on. And that's what made him in manifestation the Messiah, the man of God, the Son of God. He did it whether he felt like it or not. He said it whether everybody agreed with it or not. And he said it whether the circumstances supported it or not. He declared, "I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." A little later, they sent him to Pilate. Look at Mark 15. In Mark 15, they sent him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Judeans couldn't put him to death and they wanted him dead. So they sent him to Pilate, and Pilate's going to question him about who he is. And life or death, depend on his answers here. There's a lot of pressure here. We'll see how he responds when questioned about who he is. Mark 15, verse 2. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." That, by the way, means, "Yes, absolutely I am." In English, it looks like he's being cute with Pilate. "Well, you say I'm the Son of God, but I'm not saying." No. In Aramaic, this is the most solemn affirmation that you can make. It's like, it's exactly as you say. What you just said, that is right. I am what you just said. You're right. Darn right. That's who I am. I am the king of the Judeans. So he confessed who he was under the most difficult circumstances. This is life or death for him. And it would have been easy to confess something else. It would have been easy to try to slip out of it, right? I mean, he could have gone the other way. He could have said, "King of the Jews? No, look, no. There must be some mistake. See, no, I'm just a guy. I'm a carpenter, actually. And I don't know what happened. It's the strangest thing. I was walking down, I was minding my own business, and I was going down the road, and all of a sudden this crowd gathered, and they're shouting my name, and I don't know how they knew my name. I'm like, what? And then your soldiers show up, and the next thing I know, I'm here. King of the Jews, there's a mistake. I'll just let myself out. I know you're a busy guy. I don't want to be a bother." He could have done that. This is life or death. But Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "You better believe it. I am the king of the Jews. I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." How bold are we at confessing who we are? How bold are we at saying what the word says about ourselves? And did that make Jesus Christ more than a conqueror? You bet. You don't have to go there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, it calls this moment Jesus Christ's good confession. His good confession. That word "good" means it was right on. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. It was praiseworthy. It was noble. Why was it his good, fantastic, beautiful confession? Because under the heaviest of pressure, when all the stakes were at their highest point, he said what the word said. He said the same. He believed and he confessed and he acted on what the word said. And God calls that praiseworthy. God calls that noble. God calls that beautiful, to stand and say what the word says. But this is always the adversary's strategy. He's always after to get you to question who you are. Think of Jesus Christ's temptations in the wilderness. The first thing recorded that the devil says to him is, "If thou be the Son of God." He immediately questions who he is. And that's always the trick, people. Because if he can talk you out of who you are, he doesn't need to talk you out of the rest of it. You won't walk in it. If I question that I'm a son of God, am I going to walk with boldness? No. Am I going to witness with boldness? No. Am I going to stand on my sonship rights? Am I going to manifest power? I'm not going to. So he doesn't have to bother talking me out of that. All he has to do is to attack my belief in who I am. And he always goes for that first. If thou be the Son of God. He's doing it to you and to me all the time. Getting us to doubt, getting us to question, getting us to think, "Well, I'm not worthy of being a son of God. That can't be talking about me. That must be the other guy. I'm not worthy. I know what a sinner I am." And so I think less and I confess less and then I do less than what the word says I am and what I can do. I don't walk the more than conqueror walk. And the way he undermines this is by attacking who we are. We've got to confess that we are what the word says we are. That's Jesus Christ's example. That's the synchronized life. He had I am statements. What are our I am statements? We have epistles full of them. We spend an entire week looking at things that the Bible says we are. I am a son of God with all power. I am redeemed. I am righteous. I am sanctified. I am a joint heir. I am God's masterpiece. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. I am seated in the heavenlies. I am complete in Christ. I am more than a conqueror. Just as he declared, "I am," with boldness and with confidence, with absolute certainty, we need to go to the word and say, "It's talking about me," and say, "I am what the word of God says I am." The rest will follow, because if I am that, if I believe it in my heart, and I confess it with my mouth, and then I walk out on it, all the rest will happen. All the rest flows from that. It's fantastic. But if I don't synchronize my heart and my mouth and my actions, I'm not going to have power with God. If I confess And, you know, we don't say it out loud because we know it's not right and we don't want people to hear us. But if inside we're still saying, I'm not sure if God loves me. I don't think God is answering my prayers. I'm always sick. I'm having all these problems and I don't see an answer. I don't see God helping me. I can't change. I can't forgive. When we confess those things that do not agree, they don't synchronize with the word, we rob the word of its power in our lives, and we don't walk as more than conquerors. But if we stand fast in our hearts, in our mouths, and in our actions on what God's word says, the same, then we become what the word says we are in action and in manifestation. That's the more than conqueror walk. Look at Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7. You know, the Bible has a word for the non-synchronized confession, the non-synchronized life. It's called hypocrisy. That's what non-synchronized is. And we'll see it here in Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 6. This is what it is not. Mark 7, verse 6. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites? And why were they hypocrites? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me, right? And that's it. That's the exact opposite of a synchronized life. If I say one thing with my mouth, but I believe something different in my heart, then they're not synchronized, right? That's hypocrisy. And that has no power with God, no great walk with God, no accurate believing, as the next verse says, verse 7. Howbeit in vain, God says, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain means it's unsuccessful. It's to no purpose. It's worthless. I don't want my worship of God to be profitless and worthless. I love God. I want God to be pleased with my walk. I want my fellowship with God to be everything it can be in the synchronized confession. But it becomes that when our confession and our believing and our action are synchronized with the true doctrine, with the word of God, not the commandments of men. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, another form that the unsynchronized life takes is mentioned in Luke 6, starting in verse 45. Luke 6, 45, this is more of what it is not. Jesus Christ starts here by reminding them of the relationship between what we put in our hearts and what we speak with our mouths. And look at Luke 6, 45. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And that's exactly what Nick talked to us about. We have a choice. We choose what we're going to put in our hearts. It's under our control. The world, the adversary, via the world, continually tells us that we are not in control, that the things that happen to us are not under our control. That is a lie. God has made available options. God has allowed us to decide. We can be the person we want to be. We can be all God has called us to be. It's in the choosing of what goes into our heart. Because then that's what will come out in the mouth, and that will be our believing, and that will be our action, and then it comes into manifestation. Well, he's going to describe now another form of hypocrisy, another lack of synchronicity that we can suffer from as believers in verse 46. Look at this. And Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? That's not the synchronized life, right? This is another place where we see that there's more to the synchronized life than just confession. It's not just about saying. It has to include doing, acting. We say Lord, we say he's Lord, but we don't do what he says. That's not the synchronized confession, right? We need to do it, to practice it. Jesus Christ said to the religious leaders, they say, but they do not. Non-synchronized life. Lord. We confessed him as Lord. There was a moment in time for each one of us where we made a decision. We decided to confess him as Lord. We said, I accept your lordship. I want you to be Lord instead of me. I want you to guide my decisions, my priorities, my life. I'm going to let you lead instead of me lead. That decision to make him Lord happens in an instant of time. But the decision to keep him Lord, to maintain the lordship, is a moment by moment, thought by thought, decision by decision, action by action walk on our part. That's the walk of keeping him Lord. We want to walk in the synchronized life. That's where the power is. That's where the beauty is. That's where the pleasure of God's fellowship is. But it happens when we call him Lord and we do the things he says. Look at verse 47. It's right here in the context. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me, says Jesus, and hears my sayings, the word of God, and doeth them, synchronized life, I will show you to whom he's like. And let's stop and note here that there are three things here that we're to do. We must, number one, come to him. We must, number two, hear his sayings, the word that he's spoken, and in our case, the words about him and about what he's made available to us. And number three, do them. When those three things are synchronized, verse 48, that person is like a man, verse 48, which built a house, and he dug deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, but it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, the one who has an unsynchronized life, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. From the outside, these two houses would have looked exactly the same, equally attractive, equally desirable, but the key is what their foundation was. And obviously the comparison is to our lives. We can go to fellowship every week, we can smile, we can take notes, we can do all of that, but unless we're putting the word in our hearts, and then we're confessing it with our mouths, and then we're acting on that word, we have no solid foundation. We're not living the synchronized life. And then when the pressure comes, when the crisis comes, and until Christ comes back, those are going to be there, then it crumbles for us. We don't have the power when we need it. We don't have the answers when we need it. We don't have the comfort when we need it. But we can have it by synchronizing our lives. It's the foundation of God's word that we set in our lives by the synchronized life. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews 4. So we've seen that the synchronized life involves coming and hearing God's word, putting it on in our minds and confessing it to ourselves over and over until it gets into our heart, till it's what we believe. Then it's to confess the same when we speak, and then it's to do that word, to act upon it. Hebrews chapter 4. And when we do those four things consistently, when that's our lifestyle, when it becomes who we are, the synchronized life, the Bible refers to it as our profession. And that's a very interesting word. It's the noun form of the word to confess, our profession. We get the English words professional from it and professor from it. A professional or a professor is one who has claim to a certain knowledge and then professes or declares it before others. We want to become professionals at believing God. That is our true profession. People dedicate their lives to developing a career, a profession, and they see nothing wrong with, and there is nothing wrong with, making great sacrifices for that. People don't think it's out of the ordinary or it's something that's strange that they would spend 4, 6, 8, 12 years getting different degrees to be able to follow a profession. They don't think it's an odd thing to have to move to another part of the country to pursue that profession and to get the kind of training or get a job where they want to or whatever. I was talking to Joe and Camille about their son, Joey, right? He's studying to be a doctor, and he's getting ready to enter into his rotations now. And he's going to be doing, over these next several months, he's going to be doing 6 weeks in a whole bunch of places. He's going to be in Patterson, and then he's going to be in New Hyde Park. He's going to be in Michigan. He's going to be in Camden. And, you know, for 6 weeks at a time. He just got an apartment in Rutherford so he could be closer because he's going to be late doing that. And people look at that and they go, how admirable. And it is admirable. He's sacrificing, he's dedicated, he's organizing his life to follow the thing he wants to have as a profession. How much are we willing to dedicate for God and his word? How much time are we willing to dedicate to studying God's word? People would applaud. The world will applaud you if you spend 6, 8, 12 years full time studying for a profession. They won't applaud you if you take a year to go into fellow laborers. They won't applaud you if you decide to go someplace else to move God's word. The world's not going to applaud you, but God will. And Jesus Christ is coming back. At the Bema, Jesus Christ will applaud it. We have to decide who we really are and who we really want to be. There are enough lawyers, there are enough accountants, software engineers, chefs, bottle washers, whatever out there. What we lack is professional believers. Believers who sell out and want their first identity, their first loyalty to be God. This word profession here also means to declare allegiance to. It's agreement and allegiance. Where is our first allegiance? What is holding you back from selling out for God? Your job? Are you kidding me? Your first job is to be a son of God. Your first job is to serve the Almighty God. Christ is coming back. Life is too short. Don't let anything hold you back from being your best for God. Quit your job. Need to come to summer camp yet? Quit it. Need to go someplace and move the word? Who cares? You don't think God will back that? You don't think God will get you another job? We did that survey in here, Jerry did. People have gone to, whatever it is, 39 states and 22 countries. That took picking up and moving. That took leaving family. That took making decisions to leave all kinds of things behind. Sell your house. Jerry asked the Gilmores to move to Atlanta. They sold their house in an instant and went. Since I've been in the Word, I've moved 9 times. I was counting it this morning. And every time it was for the Word. We've gone places we had no idea we were going to go, places we didn't want to go sometimes. But we knew if it was God, it would be right. Because we wanted to be believers. We wanted to be our best for God. And we were willing to do whatever. Whatever it takes. I don't care what it is, God. You tell me what it is. I will do it because I want to be the best I can be for God. What do we want to be? Do we want to be believers? We need professional believers. We need people who want to make a career of loving obedience to God. The world is crying for them. The church needs them. But we've got to decide who we are and what we want. To profess is to state your agreement and your allegiance. This is what I believe, and this is where I stand. Where do we stand? Let's stand for God. And many times this word profession is used in the Bible in the context of to stand fast or to hold fast. Because once we've believed it and we've confessed it, we act on it, but then we have to stand. Then we've got to hold on. Nick talked about holding on for dear life of the word. Sometimes it is for dear life, but we've got to hold on. It's got to be our life. It's got to be what we live for. We'll see it that way in 2 places in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Nothing else matters, people. Nothing is bigger than this. Decide to sell out. You can't lose anything but your fear. You can't lose anything but your bitterness. You can't lose anything worth losing by giving it all to God. He will not disappoint you. He will not fail you. Romans 10 says, where you believe God, you will not be disappointed in your expectation. Everything else is going to disappoint you. Most of all, I'm disappointed in myself most of the time. But everything in the world has disappointed me. God will never disappoint you. You cannot lose by going all out for God. Be a professional believer. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession, our confession. We're to grab it. We're to hold on to it. We're to not let it go. We let nobody touch it. We let nobody talk us out of it. We don't back down. We don't get weary. All of that is in that word. We're to confess it, to be loyal to it. We never let go of what Jesus, the Son of God, did for us and is in us. That's our commitment. That's where we stand. That's what we agree with. That's our allegiance to our Lord and to our God. And when we do that, then we can fully take advantage of what verse 16 says. Jump down to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And something neat about this verse is that word come, come boldly, that word come is to move toward or approach someone with the intention of agreeing with them. To move toward or come close to someone with the intention of agreeing with them. We can come boldly to God because we agree with his word. We can come boldly to God because we have decided that this is what we think. This is what we believe. This is what we confess. This is our profession. And when we do that, we have all boldness to come before God. We have complete certainty that when we come, God is going to answer. We'll have mercy. We'll have grace. We'll have his supply. We can come with all confidence, fully persuaded, because we have agreed with his word. And therefore, we're at peace with God. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access. It's repeated in Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, where it also talks about our profession or our confession. Hebrews 10, verse 19. The synchronized life is what allows God to go to work. Hebrews 10, 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. There it is again. When we know who we are, when we believe who we are, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We have entrance into the Holy of Holies, God's very presence, where his kids, we have access nobody else has, bought by Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do we act like that? Do we take advantage of it? Access to the Holy of Holies. This is who we are. Confess it, believe it, utilize it. And having a high priest, verse 21, over the house of God, let us draw near, come close with a true heart. We come to God with a heart that we've filled with the truth of his word. That makes it a true heart. In full assurance of faith, that's the absolute certainty of believing. We're absolutely convinced, we're fully persuaded that what we've believed is true and will absolutely come to pass. And we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. That's we don't withdraw, we don't retreat, we don't lay down, we don't get weary. We don't bow before anything or anyone who tries to talk us out of who we are and what we have. We just stand. That's our profession. That's who we are. That's our allegiance. That's where we stand. And what makes it possible for us to stand so powerfully and so wonderfully with God? What makes this synchronized life possible? It's in the next part of the verse. For he, God, is faithful who had promised. That's what makes it all work. He, God, is faithful. We have every right as sons to confess, to believe, to come and demand our sonship rights and know that we'll receive what he's promised. We're to grab onto, hold onto loyally, faithfully, consistently what God has made us. And that is because God is faithful to his word and he's faithful to his children. That makes it all work. That's why it will absolutely come to pass. And it turns out that this word faith here, where it says we're to hold fast the profession of our faith, is actually the word hope in the text. And that makes sense in the context. Because the great promise, the thing we're never to back down on, the thing we're to hold on to, grab onto, live for, breathe, eat, sleep, walk in light of, is that Christ is coming back. And that promise is guaranteed by the same God who is faithful to all of his promises. We're to stay put on that. So to build a synchronized life, we have to make a decision. Dr. Roll closes this wonderful study with the following. It's a decision. He says, determine now, right now, determine now that you will never again make a negative confession. Learn what and how to confess. Confess from the heart, with your mouth, what has been confirmed by the word. Confess what the Bible says you are, not what you think you are, not what your next door neighbor says you are, not what your best friend says you are. Hold fast to what the word says. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, Satan, evil, and wrong. The next time evil or negatives come into your mind, immediately declare the word and say, I confess that I've been delivered from the power of darkness by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep saying this and soon it will be a reality in your life because we're confessing what the word says. If you've been translated into the kingdom of God by the work of his dear son, then you are not in the kingdom of the devil. People think they must strive to become good before God will bless them. Have we heard that this week? I assure you that God will never bless you because of your goodness, but rather because of your believing. How do you get rid of darkness in a room? The darkness is gone as quickly as the light comes. So when we allow the light of the word to come into our lives, the darkness is dispelled. There's nothing in the word that says anything about our feelings. It says, believe. All that God has given comes to you by believing without respect to how good or how bad you are. That is love. That is what Christ came to bring. As we act on the promises of God, they become real to us and they're evidenced in our lives. Synchronize your believing and your confession on the promises of God's word, and you will manifest a more than abundant life in Christ Jesus. That's the power of the renewed mind, the power of the synchronized life for us as God's children. Thank you, Father, for having given us a word and so many incredible things, including the unspeakable gift, as your word calls it. And thanks that we have the ability to control our minds to believe. Help us to synchronize these things, bring them into alignment and harmony with you, so we can walk in fellowship with you and all the beauty and the greatness of your grace and your mercy and your power and your love and your peace and your joy. And as we do so, Father, we, like Jesus Christ, become the living, walking, talking manifestation of what you've made us to be through your great goodness, that we can so synchronize our lives, Father, that we can live the more abundant life and others can see it and want it as well. Thank you for being so good to us and for being faithful. Faithful to your word, faithful to your children, and therefore you just ask us to be faithful too. Thanks for this wonderful morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.